trouble with their 3.5-year-old getting him to bed at night. It seemed like every time that they wanted to ask, he came up with some reason of why he couldn't go to sleep. And on this particular night, he kept asking for a drink of water. And his dad had tucked him in bed, and he cried out, "Dad, I need a drink." And he says, "You know the plan. You're supposed to get that all taken care of before we get into bed. You're not going to get a drink." And so this went on a couple minutes later, and 3 or 4 times he kept coming back. And finally the dad came in and said, "Son, you need to understand there are going to be some serious consequences if you call out one more time. It's time for you to go to bed, and you need to go to sleep." He left, and for about 10 minutes, there was not a peep. He thought he'd finally got the message through, and finally he heard, "Hey, Dad, when you come up with your serious consequences, can you bring me a drink?" You know, some of the two most common lines when you put a child to bed are, "Can I have a drink?" and "Tell me a story." Stories are a need within us. They are downright physiological within us. And just as water quenches our thirst, stories somehow hydrate us. They give us nourishment. We dream in stories. That's why we say, "Tell me a story." We are captured by and we are moved emotionally by a good story. All good movies, good books, good songs all have some type of storyline in them. Stories have a way of coming into our lives and grabbing hold of us. We are intrigued by and we're attracted by story. All stories are born from a hero who lives the story, born from the ordinary world, the safe, the known, the predictable. And all good stories start with an exciting incident. There's some exposition that happens that begins to have some rising action into that story until it comes to a crucial decision or a climax. And then there's falling action that comes out of that story until you come to the conclusion. Every good story starts in the ordinary world. But no matter what form the inciting incident takes, it always rises to climax and it demands a response. A crucial choice is made that defines where that story goes next. And it's a call to adventure. And when that call is accepted, the journey of the hero begins. God left us a story. It's seamless. It flows with a consistent thread and theme throughout its pages. In fact, I was having a conversation with Laura Watson this week as she is preparing to teach this in our Sunday school for our teen students. And I asked her, I said, "Well, you send this in an email as you map out a story, and you might want to just write this down because I think it's very interesting." She said, "When you look at the Bible as one complete story, Genesis is the exposition of that story. And all the Old Testament is the rising action to the climax." Okay, let me say that again. Genesis is the exposition. It sets the stage, and all the Old Testament is rising toward the climax, which we find in the 4 Gospels, and it ends up at the death and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the falling action of that story is what happens because of that event. And then Revelation, of course, is the conclusion. Now, as you read the story, you're going to see that in the sub-stories that you read in chapter 1 or in chapter 2, you're going to see that same thing happen. There's exposition, there's rising action, there's a critical choice, there's falling action, and there's a conclusion that always leaves open the possibility of a sequel. Talked to Laura Watson about it, and she's even more excited about that part of it than I am. But I thought that was neat, and as I read it, I'm going to be looking for those things in my life. Now, you may or may not be aware that the Bible that you have with you does not appear in chronological order. The majority of it is chronological, but there's much of it that is set by theme or author. And the Bible is really one story, and so we're going to use this resource, the story. And here's what the story is. Many of you have it already. The story is a condensed chronological version of the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible. It contains about 30% of what is in your Bible. We will refer to it as the story. This is not a replacement Bible. I'm still going to be preaching out of the Bible every week. Some of you are going to ask, well, do I bring my Bible or do I bring the story? You can bring both. That's why I encourage you to put your name in it. But obviously, if you're going to be in a group setting, this would be especially those of the 10:45 service that come to the 9:15 service, they'll want to bring both, definitely. I'll refer to things that we read in here, but I'll be preaching from the Bible. If you have your story with you already, you might just turn to page 7 and let me share just a few things about it. As I mentioned, about 30% of the Bible is in here, and you will notice on the bottom of page 7 that there's a paragraph there that is in italics. What that does is that is not the Bible there. That is a transitional summary of what happens between Genesis 4:5, I think it is, or 4:9, and then it goes to Genesis 6:9. And it just kind of gives the link of what happened before you pick up the story in the Bible, the scriptures again, in Genesis chapter 9. Also, a good thing on there is that there's some terms that this the story has that it defines a little further. You see on the bottom of page 7, there's offering and what the offering meant. As in most Bibles, there are maps on either side. We'll be referring to some of those maps in the course of our 31 weeks. You will also find that in the back here, there's some questions that you could use for further development of asking questions, or if you have an accountability partner as you go through there, or if you're in one of the small groups, you can look at. There's a chart of all the Bible references. In fact, we have available for you today basically a syllabus, and this takes us through our worship services up until November the 10th. And every week that we're going to be doing the story, a message out of the story, it's marked in here what chapter it is and the text that we're going to be using. I would say for a majority of our congregation over the next until November 10th, they're going to be reading more scripture than they ever have. And another exciting thing about it is that you're going to be reading, this week you're going to read chapter 1. This week I'm going to be preparing a message for next Sunday on chapter 1. And so you're going to be reading the exact text that I'm going to be preaching out of. It's going to help you pray for me to communicate that better. And then there's some support things that are available in there, the men's group at 4 on Sundays, or the story groups, or we have Life Connections, a couple Life Connections that are doing. Some people say, well, is it going to get redundant or it's going to get old? Understand, next Sunday, I'm going to preach creation. I'm going to cover Adam and Eve, and at the point that we pick them up, they need covering. We're going to cover Noah and the flood, and it's a big swath of scripture that we're going to go through. And the other curriculum that is involved in this, whether it be the small group, the DVD, or sermon-based small groups, pick up different elements and focus them and let you unpack a little bit more. If you get involved in one of the other groups, you're going to have an even greater depth of knowledge and understanding of the Bible. So I just want to encourage you to, and again, we have these available at the table back there for $5. The other thing that you can be praying about, well, the teens, they're going to be doing from 6th up through 6th, 7th, and 8th, 9th through 12th are going to be using the teen version. It's the same scriptures. It's just a little more teen-friendly for that. I'm also very excited about this. Our Sunday school curriculum is going to be using the story and so as well. So in the Sunday school, during this hour right now, the children are going to have lessons for them out of the story. There's some very good. They're going to have the scripture read to them out of that. And this is for the fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, I think, is doing this one here. John Macy teaches that class there. And then our kids' worship is also going to use it. And so it's going to enable families to be on the same page together. Further, we're going to have some parent pages that another church developed that we're able to give and put in the hands of our parents. And so they can ask questions to the kids to draw out with the particular elements of their story. And what we're really wanting to have, and really what should take place, is that we are supplementing into the family the spiritual conversations around the dinner table or at bedtime around the Word of God. And there's going to be an incredible synergy and momentum that is developed as the whole church family is on the same page, so to speak, going through their Bible reading. This is very, very necessary in our day. As a whole, America is getting increasingly biblically illiterate. And it's not just America. It's people within the church that are biblically illiterate. We have people that are brand new coming to our church, have never been in church before. We have others that come to us from other systems that they never opened the Bible when in the church that they were raised in. But let's face it, we have people that have been coming to this church for a number of years, and you say, well, how could that be? But they just don't understand how the Bible all fits together. It's getting increasingly difficult to say, well, you know the story of Jacob and Esau. Well, a lot of people don't refer to that or don't have a frame of reference for that. And so we're going to begin to really become more knowledgeable about it. Our desire is that you know so much more next month than you know today. But our real goal is not that you just know more Scripture. Our goal is to understand Scripture. But our primary goal is not just that you know and understand more, but it's that you realize the relationship you have with God. When we know His Word and understand and allow it to affect our life, we get to know Him. George Barna said, fewer than half of adults in America can name the four Gospels. Many Christians can't identify more than two or three of the disciples. 60% of Americans could name only five, couldn't even name five of the Ten Commandments. The bottom line is America is becoming increasingly illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. Church did a little we're going to show another video here, Pastor Josh. Here.
That leaves one untouched category, the Bible. Cindy, where would you like to begin?
Okay, I'll take the Bible for 200.
For 200, the answer is Genesis. Yes, Jeremy.
What is the name of the device used to create a planet in that Star Trek movie?
No. And I'm sorry, that's incorrect. Yes, Cindy.
What is the name of Phil Collins' band?
No, I'm sorry, that's also incorrect. No, players, remember the category is the Bible.
My buzzer's still not working.
Press firmly, Ron. Correct response. What is the first book of the Bible? Genesis. The very first book of the Bible. Throw open the cover. There it is. All right. Cindy, still your board.
Okay. I'll take the Bible for 400.
For 400, the answer is it's one of the Ten Commandments. Yes, Cindy.
What is freedom of speech?
No. That would be the Bill of Rights. Yes, Jeremy.
What is thou shalt not do anything?
Judges, can we accept that? No, I'm sorry. Can you be a bit more specific, please?
What is thou shalt not commit forgery?
No. Sorry. Ron? Well, there are 10 of them you could have picked from. No other gods, keep the Sabbath, honor your mother and father, no adultery.
I meant that one.
Yes, I'm sure you did. Cindy, still your board.
I'll take the Bible for 600.
For 600, the answer is they're called epistles. Yes, Jeremy.
What was Jesus' crown made out of?
No. Yes, Cindy.
What is the wife of an apostle?
Ha ha ha! No, that's incorrect. You? Correct response, what is a letter from an apostle? Letter from an apostle. Cindy, still your board.
Okay, I will take...
Only two clues remaining, Cindy.
Okay, I'll take the Bible for 800.
For 800, the answer is... All right, listen to me very carefully. Ron, listen to me very carefully. This person took two of every living animal into a huge boat to survive the great flood. Cindy.
Who is Mr. Doolittle?
No. Yes, Jeremy. Who is Dr. Doolittle? No. Yes. Yes,
it worked. The buzzer worked.
Yes, Ron. Well, yes, go ahead.
Who is Joan of Arc?
No. No, it was Noah. Have you never heard of Noah? Two by two, the animals came. Well, that sound means it's time for our final round.
You know, it's good to laugh. It's good to have humor. But you know that in that Barna survey, 12% of Americans said that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 12%. Now listen, if you're here today and you really say, "I don't understand the Bible. I don't know much about it," there is no embarrassment for lack of Bible knowledge. But if 2 months from now you're in that same place, it's on you. We're going to be doing this. We're going to be coming, and we're going to be growing together. And whether you are seasoned and you've been in the church all your life, I have been reading. I've almost read in the entire story itself. I'll have it done by this week. I meant to have it done by today, but I didn't get it done. But in a month's time, I've been reading through there and just making notes and going through it and stuff. And I've been reminded of things that I had read before that I have forgotten, and some things to say, how could I have never seen that before? So if you are a seasoned pro, you're going to learn something, and God's going to grab your heart, and you're going to see it together. And if you are just starting out and saying, you know, I'm just trying to figure this out, I think I need to go to Bible remedial class, you know, you're going to learn. You are going to be in good company, and we're glad that you're joining the journey with us. Let's go on. Why is the Bible so important? The Bible is different than any other book. We believe the Bible is God's inerrant word. Here's what the scripture says. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking. This is in your notes, by the way. Correcting and training in righteousness. By the way, when you look at all scripture is God-breathed, this week in chapter 1 of the story, you're going to read how God created Adam and Eve and how he breathed into them life. And they became a living soul. The same breath that created man and breathed into him and gave him a spirit is the same God that breathed under the inspiration, the authors of the Bible. And that's why it's living and active and powerful in our life. God breathed into man and he became a living being. His word is living and active among us. The scriptures in Isaiah, in 1 Peter 1, 24 to 25, a version of this is also found in Isaiah chapter 40. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. It goes from generation to generation. It will endure forever. 1 Timothy 2:13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it as not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed, would you underline this phrase here, at work in you who believe. So this word that is God-breathed, as you begin to accept it and receive it into your life, God's word actually does a work in your life for those that believe. Mark Twain said, I read the Bible every day and I read the newspaper every day because I want to see what both sides are up to. And I think it is good for us to see what God is up to. in our life. James 1, 22 to 25 says, "Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it," underline this, "they will be blessed in what they do." This living God has promised a blessing if you will listen to the word of God, understand it, and then begin to apply it into your life. Here's what the word of God teaches us. We are not here by accident. God created you and me for a purpose. The Bible is just not a moral code for man to try to adhere to and look up to it. It's not a set of laws just to make us feel guilty about how miserable we fail at times. It's more than a record of the human longings of the heart for something more and a greater purpose. It is the Word of God. In fact, Romans 15:4 says this, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have hope." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 also talks about these things were written as examples to us. The memory verse that we're having, "I want to deliver to you that which is of first importance, that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." God was working out his plan. I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and another change that I am making. You know, if you've been in this church for very long, that typically my starting version that I have is the New American Standard Version. It's the kind of the one I cut my teeth on, and as I started the ministry, and I like it, but I am switching to the New International Version, since that is the text that you are going to be reading. And so through this series, I will be reading from the New International Version primarily. And in Luke chapter 24, let me just set up. We're going to look at what is it like when you encounter Jesus, when God's story meets up with your story. To give you a snapshot of what has taken place is that Jesus has been born. He, at age 30, he started his ministry. He has taught. He has gone through. He prepared his disciples about the crucifixion to come. He's lived and he ministered, and 2 days earlier, after Luke 24, he was crucified. Those who believed in him saw him hanging on the cross. It is now the third day. It is Sunday. And some of the women who were Christ's followers had gone to the tomb with some spices to prepare his body. And when they got there, they saw that the stone was moved away. And a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 24, you have one of those expressions of the encounter with the angel. The angel actually looked at Mary and said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And she went and she ran back and told the disciples, but the disciples didn't believe him. I mean, this was unbelievable that this could even happen. And so then John and Peter, they run to the tomb and they see it. And Peter has an encounter with Jesus and they come back and they're all back in the same room again and they're talking about it, but they didn't believe. It literally was unbelievable. They were confused, perplexed, trying to fit everything that they were hearing into reality of what they had just experienced 2 days earlier. They had seen the broken, bloody, lifeless body of Jesus taken down off the cross and placed in the tomb. That he was alive was too hard to believe. So Luke tells us in Luke 24 about two men who were confused, and they were walking back to their town that was outside of Jerusalem in a place called Emmaus. And as they are headed home, they're talking about the things. And as God is writing his story, Jesus comes and begins walking alongside of them, but they don't recognize that it's Jesus. Their faces are downcast because they had believed in Jesus. And Jesus begins to tell them a story. Now let's pick that up in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Here's what it says. "Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. Here's what this passage of Scripture teaches us. Your story matters to God. Now, Jesus, more than anyone, knew what things had taken place. But what he does is he begins to ask them questions to draw their story out. Tell me what's going on in your heart. What are you thinking? What are you trying to put together? What is it that you're confused about? He starts asking them about what they are experiencing. He had a better story to tell, a more dramatic one to tell, a story for the ages, but he listened to their story. And in listening to their story, he touched their hearts. I think it's an important principle for us to remember here. Not only does your story matter to God, but most people don't care about God's story until they know that God cares about their story. Here's the problem with us humans. We're selfish. We're me-focused. Another way of saying this is it's a different take on that. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And a lot of people are so consumed with what's going on in their life, they're trying to fit God into a schedule and seeing where does he even fit into my life and how can I fit him into my life. And I can't be super spiritual, but listen, God cares about their story. He cares about your story. He cares about my story. Let's continue reading in Luke chapter 24, 19, the second part of it, the verse 24. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But, underline this, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. See, their problem was is that they had believed in God, and he let them. They felt like God had let them down. Jesus had let them down. Let me ask you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Have you ever felt like, where was God? I'm following, I'm believing God, but it seemed like God didn't come through. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Verse 22. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in that morning, and they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of the companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. These two disciples, they knew about Jesus. They were hoping in him, but the events of the last couple days didn't make sense. And what we are going to understand in a better way of going through this is we're going to discover how our own stories intersect with God's. We're going to realize what it means to take our focus off of ourselves and onto God. Because your story does matter to God, but your story starts with God. And if you don't start with God, you are never going to make sense out of your life and out of your story. You're going to remain confused. See, God knows when your story is chaotic and confused. In fact, he's the one that comes to you in these times. And just maybe he is walking beside you right now. But you've been so focused with the stuff that, like these disciples, you don't see that he's right beside you. When you're downcast and disappointed, he cares and he is involved. Listen to how Jesus comes along. It is Jesus who initiates the conversation. It is Jesus who comes and walks beside them. This week you're going to read in chapter 1 about that when God created the heavens and the earth, after he created man, he came down in the cool of the evening. Here's a common theme. God wants to have fellowship with his creation. He wants to have fellowship with you and me. Listen to how Jesus responds. He said to them, This is verse 25 to 27. How foolish you are and how slow to believe. Underline this. Believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then underline this. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures. And then highlight this, circle it, concerning himself. What does Jesus do? He goes back to the law and he begins to pick it up from there. He goes way back. He reaches way back in time and tells them that in order for them to make sense out of what was happening in their life, they needed to see what God was doing years before they saw Jesus crucified. And he taught them all these things concerning him himself. You see, here's the other reality. Not only does God care about your story, but God's story is all about Jesus. And in every book of the Bible, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see, in fact, I'm kind of excited about this. I don't know what I'm going to preach, but on Easter Sunday, I'm going to talk about Joseph. And we're going to go from Genesis 42 to the end of Genesis, and we're going to see how Joseph typifies Jesus Christ himself. He teaches them the scriptures and at the beginning of the story that he was there, how everything ties together. See, there's an overriding theme and message throughout the Bible. It's consistent. The Bible is an amazing book. In your Bible, there are 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. They are written by 40 different authors. Most of them didn't live in the same time or the place. Some were kings, others were peasants. There were philosophers, a fisherman, a physician, a tax collector. There were statesmen, scholars, poets, and farmers. They lived in a variety of cultures and they had different experiences, and they were quite different in their makeup. The Bible was written in three different languages, written on three different continents. Over 1,500 years, that's over 60 generations past. And yet there is one consistent theme over it all. It ties together marvelously, supernaturally. A consistent theme on every page. There's a common storyline that there was creation, there was fall, and there was the redemption of God's people. And the common theme is this. It is God's desire to redeem mankind despite our failures. It is God's desire to redeem mankind. You're going to see that in your reading this week, how God moves to have relationship with fallen man. God wants man to have fellowship with him, to be reconciled with him. God has had to deal with sin in our life. And you may have heard me say this the last week, but the Old Testament tells us here that Jesus is coming. That's the rising action. Because of our failures and our sin, there is a Savior. There is a Messiah that is coming. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that slide is wrong. It should say Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And then the last one is the rest of the New Testament says Jesus is coming again, so be ready. This is the way that you ought to live and the kind of people that you ought to be because Jesus is coming again. In fact, there are more prophecies about Jesus' second coming than there were about the first coming, and there was ample ones about his first coming. From Genesis to Revelation, there's one story. And Jesus talks to these disciples and he takes them back from the prophets and leads them to Christ, which tells us this. Without Jesus, our story will never be complete. Without Jesus, our story will never be complete. Regardless of how much money you make, no matter where you live, what relationship you're involved in, what promotion you receive, it'll never be complete without Jesus. And one of the things that we're going to see in this series is what is called the upper and the lower story. Because in every story that we're going to look at in the Bible, there are two things that are taking place. There's an upper and there's lower story. The lower story is the 6-foot narrative. That's actually what you read. And when this is going to be a stretch for me, but when I'm going to talk about what you have read next week, I'm going to step onto this stage because it's going to represent the lower story. This is David and Goliath. This is Abraham and Sarah. This is Joseph being sold into slavery. It is It is the world of crying babies, bills that are due, car repairs. This is the life that you and I live. And if all the Bible was about the lower story, then let's get some sad music and sing together, "Nobody has seen the trouble that I've seen." Now, it touches our hearts because the Bible, as you're going to read, you're going to be amazed and say, "God, what's this all about?" Because as you get into the Old Testament, there are some horrible things that take place. Here's one of the reasons I love the Bible. It doesn't clean up our sin. It reveals like we really are. And we're going to talk about some uncomfortable things because we live uncomfortable lives. We live violent lives out in our world. But the Bible is never just about the lower story. There is an upper story. And from here, I'll step in and I'll talk about, here's God's perspective. This is what God was doing in the midst of all the chaos and the confusion and the pain. God was always doing something bigger, better. He is the God that causes all things together to work to good to those that love God and called according to his purpose. Now you could throw at me any book any story in the Bible, and we could track the upper and the lower story. Let me just give you one. In Genesis chapter 42, it's the story of Joseph and his brothers. And at this time, you may be familiar with the story. Joseph had dreams as a young child. He was hated by his brothers. He was a favorite son, highly dysfunctional family. His brothers hated him because he was the baby, and he'd given this coat of many colors. He was sold into slavery. His father was told that he was dead. He went to Egypt. He was falsely accused of a sexual crime. He ended up in jail. And then through miraculous events, he ends up second in command of all of Egypt. Well, as the lower story plays out, famine hits the land, and Joseph's father has to send his brothers to Egypt to find food for the rest of the family. And as they go there, Joseph recognizes that this is his brothers who betrayed him and sold him into slavery, and it caused all of this much pain in his life, but they don't recognize him. And so Joseph goes to this scheme of things, you'll get to the story, okay? So I'm not going to worry about fleshing it all out. But he holds one of the brothers back, Simeon, and he goes, "I won't let him go unless you bring back your youngest brother who Joseph has never seen, which was Benjamin." And so as the brothers go back to Jacob, Joseph's father, in Genesis 42, they say, we have to go take Benjamin back. And here here's what he says. He goes, "I'm bereaved of all of my children." Now, this is Jacob speaking. He's living the lower story. He said, "I'm bereaved of all my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin." What's he saying? He goes, "Where's God in all of this?" Now, fast forward to Genesis 50, when all the family is back together. And in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. How did Joseph live the life he did? Because he looked at the upper story. Many of you already know which passage I'm going to talk about. He looked at his brothers and said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." But there's a hint of why Joseph could look that way. Because verse 19 of Genesis 50 says this. Joseph tells his brother, "Am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You see, Joseph was looking at the bigger story, the upper story. And you're going to see that. But it's not just important that we see the lower story and then we see the upper story. You and I have a story. It's all our story. How are we going to apply that into our life? We're not just here to look at historical events and how God worked in other people's lives. You have a story. And I have a story. Because here's the truth. God's story is still being written. And it was being written as Jesus came after he raised from the dead and walked with those two disciples in on the road to Emmaus. And incredibly, that encounter with Jesus made them part of the story. And as Jesus comes and walks alongside of you, you are going to be part of His story. Now, the Bible was written. There won't be anything added to it, but God is still writing His story. Listen to what it says here. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on if He was going further. Underline this, verse 29. But they urged Him strongly, stay with us. Listen, if you're going to get out of this, you just can't come and wait to see what Pastor David has to say. There has to be a desire in your heart to say, God, I want you to be a part of my journey. I want you, as you read chapter 1, say, God, speak to me through your word. Here's a challenging prayer. God, I give you permission to mess with my life. That's a courageous prayer. But that's the kind of prayer that I hope that we will all begin praying. And understand, God will mess with your life, but He will take it from chaos and confusion to something beautiful and worked into His plan. Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So He went in to stay with them. Verse 30, when He was at the table with them, He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and began to give it to them. Notice this, verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. Their eyes weren't open until they had begged and they had made a commitment. Please come and stay with us. It's something that we'll never know. Would Jesus really have passed by? Would he was acting like He was going to go on past them, but it was in the response to them saying, I want you to stay with me, that Jesus stayed. And He disappeared from their sight, and then they went and told all the... look at verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when He talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And then they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11. They told them and how they recognized Jesus by it. Okay, now let's talk about our story. These men were talking about Jesus, and they didn't know it. They were talking to Jesus. He's the Messiah. Everything they were saying was true. They just didn't know the person who they were talking to was God Himself. You see, left to ourselves, the only story that we have is one of hopelessness. And God is the one that completes the story. And He gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and there was a moment where their hearts burned, and they recognized it was Jesus. Those guys are part of the story, but God's story is still being written. It was being written in eternity past, thousands of years before you were born. God's story was being written when Noah built an ark and escaped the flood. God's story was being written when an elderly man, along with his elderly barren wife, was told that he would be the father of many nations, so many that they couldn't count of his descendants. God's story was being written when He took a young shepherd boy and made him a king over His people, a king that would be after God's own heart. God's story was being written when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonian Empire and Daniel was taken into captivity. God's story was being written when Ezra and Nehemiah at different times each took a group of exiles back into Jerusalem to focus on the temple and the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. God's story was being written in a manger in Bethlehem. God's story was being written as Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount and healed the lame and gave sight to the blind. God's story was being written when a Pharisee named Nicodemus visited Jesus with questions under the cover of darkness, and when a woman was caught in adultery and thrown at the feet of Jesus and accused and condemned. And God's story was being written when Jesus Himself was battered and bruised and broken and hung on a cross at Calvary. And God's story was being written when He rose again on the third day. And God's story is being written day in and day out of your life and out of mine. To the worker who feels like the only Christian in their workplace, to the employee who just lost their job and wonder how are they going to provide for their family, to the spouse who could have given up on their mate but has asked God to give them the courage to hang on and to change the story and rewrite the ending in their marriage. To the person who accepts cancer rather than cursing it. God's story is being written in the lives of a family in our community today that are going to have to say, God, our child was yours. And God's story is being written in the lives of parents who ache once again for their child to come home. See, Luke 24 tells us their eyes were open and they recognized him. And that's what I want to happen in each of our lives. Not just to know the story, but to know the author. To know the author of the story. So that the story of the Bible becomes real in your life. It's not just a story anymore. Ushers, if you will hand out what we have right now that the ushers are going to hand out for you is a commitment card. And I'm going to challenge you, just like the two disciples on the road said, I want you to stay with us, Jesus. And they made a commitment. Here's what I want you to do in this form. I want you to make the commitment, first of all, to read the story. Get the book and read it. And you read, and you have had that read every time. The first chapter is only 12 pages long. You can read 2 pages a day for 6 days and have a day of rest and be ready. Okay? You can do it. Stop saying, I'm not a reader. And if you really can't read and you don't think you can do it, you can go to Amazon.com and you can purchase it on audio on an iTunes, and it will be read to you. So you can have story time and just get your drink of water before you go to bed. Okay? All right? I want you to read, but I also want you to reinforce that. Now, you're already here on Sunday mornings, but I really want you to make a priority when we're doing this to be in attendance. I make no apologies of saying, change your plans to be here on Sunday morning. You're gonna want to be a part of the experience to it. And so make a commitment on Sunday mornings. If that's your commitment, go ahead and do that. I also want to encourage you to read, discuss what you read in your family units, or in your friendships around coffee time or something. If you have someone else, I'm going to be doing this with my accountability partner. We're going to talk about what we've been reading. It's a great way to do it. Perhaps you want to reinforce your learning with one of the story groups that we have available, either at 9:15 or the men's group at 4 o'clock. I would encourage you to circle that, and I want you to sign your name, give us your email. Here's what we're going to do with those cards. We're not going to follow up and say, did you do your reading today? That's not what we're going to do. But the staff, when we have our staff meetings on Monday afternoon, we're each going to pull one of these cards, and we're all each going to spend time praying for you as you are doing this journey for us, that your eyes will be opened. God will take you in new depths, and he would love you as you put a focus upon his word. And then if you would sign that. See, that commitment card has different levels of commitment. My goal is not that you check every spot available. But my story is that you would, my hope is that you would read it, that you would determine I'm going to reinforce this in some avenue, in some partnership, whether it be with my spouse or with my family or in a group. I'm going to reinforce it in my life, and I'm going to respond. Because in every story, there is a rising action to the place where there's a crucial decision that is made. And what happens afterward depends on how you respond upon that. So today, let this be a sacred moment as you determine your level of involvement as we go through as a church congregation in the story. Now, you can take those forms after you have signed them. You can take them if you want to go to the table and pick up a book. You can hand them to the ladies there, or you can put them at the Welcome Center, and they'll take them there, and then we'll compile those. And then through the next, up till November the 10th, we'll be praying for you as you do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your story. It's an incredible that the God who created everything that we have, all that we are, we see the majesty of your creation, that we are your crowning creation. And you want to come and you want to walk with us and talk to us about our life. Lord, I thank you for the commitments that are being made right now. May we honor you more in our daily lives. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.